Like to lead us in prayer?
Yes, Lord.
Father, we thank you for this day. Lord, we recognize your sovereignty.
Yes.
In this earth, in our lives. Lord Jesus, you are the master of the universe. You are the King of kings and Lord of lords.
Yes, you are.
You control everything, Father, and we just praise you and thank you for keeping that in our minds, Lord, foremost. Father, we just bless you this day. We ask your blessing on this class, that it feeds us and grows us, Lord. We give you all the honor and glory. Amen.
Amen, amen. Okay, praise the Lord.
Praise
the Lord.
Praise God.
We're still in 68, Psalm 68, verse 27, talking about the tribes. There's a little Benjamin, their leader, the princes of Judah and their company, the princes of Zebulun, and the princes of Naphtali. So, we kind of broke down natural Israel versus spiritual Israel, and the only thing I'm going to do is just kind of recap the order and the tribes. I'm not going to get into any detail on that. Does anybody have anything they want to bring out of last week? Before we get started, you heard the definitions of all these, the four tribes that were mentioned. Does anybody have any thoughts on why those four tribes? Why wasn't there more? Why wasn't there only one tribe? Why, you know, any thoughts on that at all? If not, I think we'll get more insight to that, and maybe we can answer that question a little bit later on. But I just want to know if anybody had any thoughts on that now. Okay. Well, we went to Revelation 7, and it talked about the sealing of the 144,000 from the tribes. And the tribes, of course, started with Judah instead of the firstborn of natural Israel. The firstborn of natural Israel was Reuben. But because Jesus sprang out of the tribe of Judah, this was representing the spiritual Israel. So the Lord has sealed us with these 12 tribes, and of course Judah, we were sealed. And basically what I'm going to kind of just say is what I did last week. Because of what he did, we can praise him. Judah means praise. So because of what he did, I mean, you can praise the Lord and never think twice about, you know, his worthiness. Second was Reuben, and that is behold a son. So not only are you beholding the son, but you're beholding the sons, you being one. Gad is troop, and basically God is preparing that Joel's army. God is preparing a troop, that troop is basically the revealing of the sons of God that's coming forth. Asher is happy, and we can be happy because once we're sealed by Asher, he is advancing our walk. So he's bringing us to a whole another level of understanding and revelation. Naphtali is, once we're sealed with Naphtali, the meaning is wrestling. And I just felt that the Lord said, at this point, there is no more wrestling. Manasseh, as once we're sealed with Manasseh, we are causing to forget. So anything in our past that we need to forget, we need to forget. Put the past in the past and move forward. Advance your walk in the Lord. And then from there, it's the tribe of Simeon. And it's amazing how there's an order to this. And so once we do get all the garbage out, guess what? Simeon, once we're sealed with Simeon, it's we can hear from God. And then Levi, we're talking about the priests. Once we're sealed with Levi, we are joined to the Lord. And we talked about an intimacy. We talked about intercourse. We talked about that kind of intimacy. Then we go to Issachar. And Issachar is, there is a recompense. I think that's where we got to. So we're back down to where we are. We're at the end of the last one. Basically means reward. So guess what? Once we do all these other things that the Lord, you know, seals us to be able to do, then guess what? We can see our reward. We can see the end, you know. We can see what's coming up. But the true reward, of course, is the Lord. In Colossians 3:24, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve Lord Christ. So, in Hebrews 11:25, I'm talking about Moses here, that Moses chose to suffer. This is out of the extended. So he chose to suffer, be mistreated, oppressed with God's people instead of enjoying sin for a short time. He thought it was better to suffer for the disgrace, stigma, humiliation of Christ. And that's so neat that Hebrews brings that out, because the only thing that was involved in Christ was in waiting for the Messiah to come. I mean, and Hebrews points it out that he was suffering for Christ, who is the Messiah, the Anointed One, than to have all the treasures of Egypt, because he was looking for God's reward. His eyes were fixed on God's reward. And God's reward was the Messiah, the Anointed One, the Christ. So that is, Issachar is the reward. So, Zebulun is habitation. And, you know, God, people pray for a visitation. I mean, that's good. Don't get me wrong, but he's more interested in a habitation. That's what he wants. He wants to dwell with us and us with him. And that's what Zebulun means. Yes?
What you said there about habitation, he wants to be to inhabit us. I think that's why Paul said, know you not that you're the temple of God. The temple is a permanent dwelling. He didn't say you're the tabernacle of God, because the tabernacle was a tent that moved, and the presence moved all the time. But he said, know you not that you're the temple of God, which is a permanent dwelling.
That's good. Praise the Lord. Okay, and so then comes Joseph, and that is Joseph's name means adding. And I just put down to the kingdom of God. So, you know, I think the adding is, yes, it's adding souls to the kingdom. I think that's definitely part of it. But I think it's adding to us, you know, more and more of him. And deeper revelation and understanding of him and the revealing of Jesus Christ in us. And then, of course, last but not least is Benjamin, because if once we're sealed with all this, I mean, we're already the son of the right hand, but we become the manifest son of the right hand, where it actually comes to pass, where we are operating in all those sealings, you know, whatever we just said. Anything on that? Because I don't want to belabor it, but if you have anything you want to talk about, we can talk about. If not, I'll move on.
I'm just going to say on Joseph, Joseph's name meant adding, or he is giving increase, but also was the vine that went over the wall. And aren't you glad that the vine went over the wall? It extended out beyond Judaism. It extended out beyond just natural Israel. And you know, we're going to have to extend the mercy and the love of God to everyone. And it's going to take the Son of the right hand to do that.
Yes.
It's going to take you all, as you all are part of that right hand, you're part of that Benjamin company. And one other thing just about Benjamin, all of the Benjamites were left-handed. They were left-handed. And they were very skilled warriors. I mean, extremely skilled. They used to use them a lot out in the front of the battle because they could supposedly throw a sling at a they called it as a breath's hair, you know. In other words, they could kill a rabbit with a sling running, you know. And they were extremely skilled warriors. And I'm just going to say that as the Son of the right hand comes forth, which is, you know, the second born son as far as we're concerned, which is the sons of God, you know, other than just Jesus, you know, they're going to be very skilled warriors, but they're going to be skilled in the love of God, not in destruction type thing. I mean, you hear a lot of destruction out there in the church today, but really what it's going to take is the love of God being revealed to people, the mercy, the forgiveness, and all the things that we've been hearing about for the last few weeks, honestly, with the sermons out there. It's going to take that for creation to begin to be set free into the glorious liberty of being the children of God.
All right. Well, there's one missing. And his name is Dan. And I was just going to gloss over that. And then this morning, as I was telling some of you this morning, God just started opening up. And wow, it was truly amazing. And in his typical fashion, you know. But Dan represents judgment. It's not listed in the 12 tribes in Revelation 7. Dan was the fifth son of Jacob, first son of Bilhah, which is Rachel's handmaiden. So let me just take you down through this because it was really interesting what God revealed here. But God, the judgment that was upon Jesus was our judgment, and the number five is for grace, and His grace eliminates any judgment or condemnation upon us as believers. And all you have to do is go to John 3:18, and it says it. There is no condemnation, there is no judgment, there is none of that to those who are in Christ Jesus. So, I'll just give you a little history. Rachel named Dan. She said, God hath, this is Genesis chapter 30, verse 6. Says, Rachel said, God hath judged me and hath also heard my voice, which I thought was interesting, and hath given me a son. Therefore called she his name Dan. So, she felt God had judged her. I don't know if it was because she gave her husband to her handmaiden or what, but the bottom line is she felt that she was being judged by the Lord, and that, but He still heard her voice and gave her a son, and she called him Dan. So Dan, as we said, means judgment, but the primitive root, this is the thing that kind of blew me away. The primitive root on Dan is very interesting because I'm gonna take you down this road here. Psalms 110:1. You've heard this scripture dozens of times. It's a psalm of David. So David wrote it. It's very clear that this was David writing. It says, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. Okay? And I love it that the Lord says to Jesus, sit at my right hand. And I love it that he's sitting because the work's been done. But I did find that there was one place where he got up. You know where Stephen, Jesus? Yes.
Stephen was Yes, good.
And he said, I see.
I think the Lord got up and was applauding Stephen.
Yes, yeah.
Is what I think. Because that's the only place I can find that the Lord got up.
He made an ovation.
Yeah, he's saying, you go, Stephen, come on, brother. You know, and how could Stephen be looking into heaven with that?
He stood faithful.
Yeah, he's looking up into heaven, he's saying, he had a face of an angel. Oh,
yes.
My goodness. When you see Jesus cheering you on, man, you can't be anything but just anointed and full of him. You know, so anyway, I thought that was interesting.
Yes.
For you, Brenda. All right. Now, the first Lord, it says, the Lord said to my Lord, these two Lords are different. Okay? The Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. If anybody ever has a question of who Jesus was, this study right here will, once and for all, this was done, I don't know when David wrote this, but it was about what? I don't know. How long was it? Hundreds of years before Jesus walked the earth. But anyway, it says that the word Lord, the first Lord is Jehovah. We all heard that one. The existing one. It's like the proper name of the one true God. It's the covenant name of God. You know, we all know what covenant is, coming into an agreement, you know, a promise. The second Lord is the root, Adon, which is Adonai. You've heard that, Adonai. And it's firm, strong, Lord, Master. Now this is the part that I just about fell off my chair. It can mean, it could refer to men or God. Jesus was 100% man, and he was 100% God. And that's why they use Adam, that's why David used, the Holy Spirit inspired David to use Adam for the second one, and use Jehovah for the first one. And I've got this, I like how the extended Bible brings this out. And it was, let's see, here it is. This is a question. He was with the Sadducees and Pharisees, and this was a question about David's son. Okay, they said, as Jesus was teaching in the temple, he asked, why do the teachers of the law, the scribes, say that Christ the Messiah is the son, descendant of David? David himself, speaking by the Holy Spirit, said, the Lord said to my Lord, sit by me at my right side, which is the place of greatest honor beside the king, until I put your enemies under control, beneath your feet, meaning defeated or made subject to your authority. David himself calls the Christ, the Messiah, Lord. So how can the Christ, this is Jesus talking to the scribes and all the so-called learned religious people, so how can the Christ, the Messiah, be his son? The large crowd listened to Jesus with pleasure. I love that. He was putting them right in their place. So basically, if David calls him Lord, how can he be his son? And nobody could answer Jesus. They had no answer because they either got it or they didn't have an answer. And if they got it, they weren't going to say anything because they were supporting his theory. If they didn't get it, then they didn't get it. But anyway, I was just really interested in how I'd seen that scripture before, the Lord said to my Lord, and how the root word. Now here's here we go. This is the end of this. Then anybody have any comments? Okay, back to Dan. Okay, back to Dan. The root word of Dan, guess what it is? Adam. Adonai. So basically, when you look at Dan, you know, Jesus came not to judge and condemn the world, but to save it. That's God's judgment. That's God's judgment. He loves the world so much that he is going to save it. And that word judge has been so messed up within the Christian community. When you really break it down, that word Adon, which is, you know, Jesus, it says it could refer to men or God, but it's firm, strong, Lord, Master, okay? It's the same word as the root word of Dan, is the same word as Lord. I just had never seen that before, and I thought, okay, that's as clear as it can be that Jesus was Lord. Jesus was man, Jesus was God, and he was Lord.
Praise the Lord. How'd you know I had anything to say? I'm just going to say this. Concerning the judgment part there, Dan was left out of the 144,000. And the reason that Dan was left out, because judgment as we know it in the natural is not going to be in the sons of God. But yet, the scripture says, know you not that the saints will judge the world. Well, in Isaiah chapter 11, it says, I'm just going to read a little bit of this to you. It says, there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord, and shall make him of quick understanding in the fear of the Lord. And he shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of his ears, but with righteousness shall he judge the poor and reprove with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked. And said, and the righteousness shall be the girdle of his loins, and faithfulness the girdle of his reins. And the wolf shall also dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the kid, and the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. And the cow and the bear shall feed their young ones, and shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like an ox, and the suckling child shall play on the hole of an asp. And the weaned child shall put forth his hand on the cockatrice den. And they shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. And in that day there shall be a root of Jesse which shall stand for an ensign of the people, and to it shall the Gentiles seek, and his rest shall be glorious. And I got news for you. The church plays on the hole of the asp all the time. They talk about the devil, and they're always constantly the devil this, the devil that, and it's always the devil. We're playing on the hole. We need the sons of God to come forth and stick their hand in the cockatrice den and begin to deal with that situation. The devil was defeated on Calvary. He's a beaten foe. We need to quit. The church exalts the devil almost more than they do God. We're going to have to judge not with the seeing of the natural eye or the hearing of the natural ear, but righteous judgment. And that righteous judgment is, if the saints are going to judge the world, if you were a drug addict at one time, and God delivered you from drugs, and he brings someone before you who is a drug addict, what are you going to do? You're going to forgive them because you were forgiven. If you were an alcoholic and they bring someone before you that was an alcoholic, that mistreated their family or their brothers, what are you going to do? You're going to forget them. And that's why not many righteous nor really good people, that so to speak, are usually chosen. He chooses the foolish to confound the wise. He chooses the weak to bring to naught the strong. And there ain't a one of us that can point a finger at anybody else and say, shame on you, you're guilty. Because you know what? We were guilty of those same things. But the mercy of God, his forgiveness was given to us, and his mercy, which we've heard sermons on all that stuff in the last few weeks, that was all given to us. And you know what? We're going to extend that same mercy. And up in James it says, he shall have judgment without mercy to him that has not shown mercy. It says, but in some translation it says, but mercy will smile in the face of judgment. When you've been merciful and it comes time for you to judge, you can smile because you know what? That same mercy was extended to you. And Jesus told that story of the person that owed the debts, and his master forgave him. And then he went out and accused the other people that owed him a little bit of money. And what it was way worse on him after that. And just, you know, when you realize that's why judgment was left out of the 144,000. Because we're going to judge the world with such mercy, such forgiveness, that we're going to be like Jesus when they bring the woman caught in the act of adultery. We're going to say, has no man accused you? No man, Lord. Go and sin no more. You know, we're going to have that same type of compassion because he didn't judge with the seeing of the eye or the hearing of the ear. He judged righteous judgment. And we're going to have to do that too. And there's going to come a time when the church will stick its hand down in the crocodile's den. And the crocodile is a very poisonous snake. When we're going to stick our hand right in there and set people free from that thing. And that's what creation is groaning and travailing for, to see a people come forth that will actually begin to move and flow in the fullness of this thing and release creation into the glorious liberty of being the children of God.
I love that one verse 2 in Matthew where it says all his judgments are under victory.
Yeah, that's right. That's good. Yeah.
I thought it was kind of interesting where it said it's the suffering child that play on the whole of the S, but the weaned child.
Right.
That, you know, you're not still drinking the milk. You know, you're on to the meat of the word. And
there you go.
As you get more mature in the Lord, that's when that's going to happen.
Right. Mm-hmm. It's going to take a mature people in the Lord, and it's going to take a people that's going to show forth the forgiveness and quit being so daggone religious that they are constantly pointing a finger and accusing people and telling them what bad sinners they are and everything else, and start telling them that they've been forgiven, that the mercy of God is extended to them.
I remember when I had a Catholic Bible, of course, when I was, and there's a book in there that starts off by saying, and I've never forgotten, my child, when you come to serve the Lord, expect tribulation. And it's just like, as you were saying, if your heart is truly to serve the Lord, don't be surprised when you see these things come upon you. And then you have, that's the processing, that through God you overcome things in your own life. Because that's what is going to help you to judge righteous judgment. That, you know, you can't do that if you just buzz through life being that judgmental, in control person who has, even though you do have shortcomings, you don't realize, you know, you don't go into depth and let God really deal with your shortcomings. Then you cannot be weaned from that, you know, and go on to judge righteous judgment.
I'm going to say one more thing. You know, I'm going to give you Uncle Wiley's definition of judgment, because I've heard him say this different times. He says judgment is setting things in order. Yeah. It's not to condemn. It's not to punish. It's to set things in their proper order. And that's what, you know, that's what Jesus came to do, was to set things in the proper order. And the saints are going to judge the world. And you tell that to a lot of Christians, and they'll say, well, I thought there was going to be a great white throne judgment, and there was this and there was that. Well, yeah, there will be. But that great white throne judgment is going to be the throne of God right inside of you,
yes,
forgiving and extending the mercy and the forgiveness of God.
Mm.
And boy, you tell it to a lot of Christians, they'll get mad. I mean, they'll get downright mad at you. They don't want to argue with you because they want to see them sinners that ain't serving the Lord burn in hell, man. They want to see them burn up. They want to see them crispied up a little bit, you know. That ain't what it's all about.
Rather than fry.
Yep, I like that one. Yep.
And that's why the root word of Dan is the definition of Jesus. All right. That's good. Good stuff. Before we get to the next scripture in 68, I just had to throw this out because I think it's a neat scripture. It's in Acts 7:49. Heaven is my throne and earth is my footstool. What house will you build me? Saith the Lord. Or what is the place of my rest? And, you know, the word foothold or footstool is it's from the practice of conquerors who place their feet on the necks of the conquered enemies.
Mm-hmm.
So anyway, I just had to throw that out there because that word footstool came up, you know, on the others in Psalms 110:1. And I just had to throw that out. Any other, before we move on to 28, any other comments on 27? Any thoughts on why does Holy Spirit use those four tribes? You probably
forget. Are you
going to
tell us or not?
I don't know. It's kind of a rhetorical question, but you know, I think there has to be some meaning to it. I mean, you have Benjamin, of course, and they refer to him as little Benjamin, you know, and then you have the wrestling, and you have the, what was the other one, Zebulun, and you had Zebulun, which was
habitation.
Mm-hmm. And then who was the other one, last one? Manasseh.
It was Joseph.
Manasseh, wasn't it?
Naphtali,
which is wrestling.
Wrestling.
And then you had Judah, praise, in Zebulun. Okay,
mm-hmm.
So there you go. You got all those right now. And that what's the whole point of that was that the princes and their company, I think, this is just my humble opinion, I think when we are sealed in these areas that we're going to see people come to us and want exactly what we have.
Mm-hmm.
That's just a quick little thing that I'm sure it's a lot deeper than that. But I just feel that, you know, when we're not wrestling anymore and they see that calmness and they see that we're not easily troubled and they see that you know there's some kind of inner strength there, you know,
and
that I don't have, huh?
This is no longer I but Christ, and they'll be beholding him.
Yeah.
And us.
And they'll say,
yeah.
What where do you get that strength?
Yeah.
You know.
And Jesus said, if I be lifted up.
Mm.
Yeah, if I be lifted up, all men would come. So that's, yeah, if anybody has any other thoughts, that's just my kind of, you know, quick, down, and dirty kind of interpretation of that.
Well, the whole thing about all of those 12 tribes in Revelation, and even these right here, these are experiences that we all have to go through, and we all have to overcome in these experiences. Back in Revelations in that 7th chapter, If you read that real closely, you'll find he'll say, hurt not the earth until I've sealed my servants in their forehead.
Mm-hmm.
So these are experiences that you have to be sealed in. And that sealed is literally being stamped with a signet ring. When you've been stamped with a signet ring, then once that signet ring has been placed upon you, you have the authority. And then if you read in the next chapter, all of a sudden, instead of them being It's in the 14th chapter, I think, of Revelation. Instead of them being sealed, it says, "And I saw 144,000 standing upon Mount Zion. And they had their father's name written in their forehead." Now, what it's really saying there is you've been sealed in these areas, on all of those different areas, and that's what it is. Once you've been sealed in those areas, there's going to come a time when you're going to stand up on Mount Zion. Well, if you're standing up on Mount Zion, that means you've ascended into the heights of Mount Zion. You've overcome.
Yes.
And they had their father's name written in their forehead.
Amen.
And if you take and break that down, it says, and they had their father's nature and character described in their face. That's exactly what it means. So when you've seen me, you've seen the Father, like Jesus said, see? And that's what that... It's a process of being overcoming in each one of those areas, you know, overcoming in the wrestling, overcoming in the praise, overcoming in being joined to the Lord, you know, and all these different, in hearing and all that. And once we come to, those are all things that we have to go through and we have to overcome in those, and then we will have attained unto that place where we can stand upon Mount Zion. And when we stand upon Mount Zion, we're going to be standing and seeing him as he is, because we're going to be just like him.
Amen.
Praise
the
Lord.
Amen.
Last thing on the Lord said to my Lord, that's a representation of the Melchizedek priesthood right there. That, you know, Jesus was Melchizedek. And when he came to Abraham, it's the kingly priest ministry. And so Jesus was the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings. Mm-hmm. So that gives you an understanding of, you know, how can that be? Well, there it is. So, okay, let's read through the rest of this. I wanted to get it all done. I think we can. Let's just read through it. 28 to the end. I'm sorry, is it 28?
Yeah.
Yeah, 28 to the end.
Okay, so it's on the next page.
Let's see.
28's down here.
Okay, read 28, okay. And then you go to here.
Okay.
Okay.
Your God has commanded through your strength, I'm sorry, your God has commanded your strength, strengthen, O God, what you had done for us. Because of your temple at Jerusalem, kings will bring presents to you, rebuke the beast of the needs, the herd of bulls with the calves of the peoples, till everyone submits himself with pieces of silver. Scatter the peoples who delight in war. Envoys will come out of Egypt. Ethiopia will quickly stretch out her hands to God. Sing to God, you kingdoms of the earth. Oh, sing praises to the Lord, to him who rides on the heavens of heavens, which were of old. Indeed, he sends out his voice, a mighty voice. Ascribe strength to God. His excellence is over Israel, and his strength is in the clouds. God, you are more awesome than your holy places. The God of Israel is he who gives strength and power to his people. Blessed be God.
So that's a mouthful, but it's just accolades and praise and honor to our Lord in heaven. We can, you know, pull out a few things of this, I know I've been doing this so many weeks that I just didn't want to keep doing it, give someone else a shot here. So where are we here? We're going to talk about, the word strengthen is might, refuge and protection, splendor, majesty, glory, and praise. And then the word temple. The root of the word temple is to prevail, overcome, endure, have power, be able, to be a victor, to have ability, have strength. So that strength comes in again. So if we're the temple of God, he's given us everything we need to overcome. He's given us everything we need to prevail, to have the power over our enemies, to be able to do what he's asked us to do. He's given us everything we need to be able to carry out our plan and purpose, whatever that is. It's all there. Just like we said earlier, temple of God, ye are the temple. And it's a permanent thing. I like that. I like that versus the, Moses' tabernacle. Jerusalem is teaching of peace. We are to be teachers of peace. We are the New Jerusalem. New Jerusalem is a people, not a city. And I like this. It says, and the kings will bring presents unto thee. This is what I like. I like the word presence. It's in the Strong's, it says to agree with, to be equal, to be like. This is what I wrote. I said, they finally see the light of God and they line up with his word. Those are the presents where they're in agreement. They say, oh, okay, I see it now. It says you can't even be born if you can't even see the kingdom of God if you're not born again. So guess what? They start to see it. And they line up with all that God is all about. Any comments on any of this so far?
I think I'll get comments.
Okay.
I would be in a couple more weeks, so I can't do that. No. Just on those first few verses there, it says, because of thy temple at Jerusalem shall kings bring presents to thee. People are going to have to realize that when it's talking about Jerusalem, this is talking in the natural here. Mm-hmm. But when you apply this spiritually, you are Jerusalem.
Yes.
You are spiritual Israel. You are the temple of God. You're all of these things. And when you realize that it says, because of the temple of Jerusalem shall kings bring presents unto thee. There's going to come a time in this earth where the kingdoms of our Lord are going to become the kingdoms of our Lord and his Christ, which is his anointed ones, which is you. And when that happens, the kings of the earth, the authorities in the earth, are going to begin to come because they don't have the answers. They don't have the answers now. They just won't admit it. They fuss and argue and carry on, but none of them got the answers, because the only true answer is Jesus Christ and him, the Lord, and him as Lord in your life. And they're going to come a time when they're going to come to the church for the answers, because the church is going to have the answers. And I'm not talking about any certain denomination. I'm talking about the church of the firstborn, the church of Jesus Christ, his bride, Anyway, that's going to happen. And in that verse 30, it says, rebuke the company of spearmen, the multitude of the bulls and the calves of the people, till everyone submit himself with pieces of silver, and scatter thou the people and the delight in war. And when he's talking about even submitting yourself with pieces of silver, silver was used for redemption. And the only way that people are ever going to come to a place to where they're going to have to submit to the redemption of Jesus Christ. Remember what was given to Simon when he betrayed Jesus. What was it? Was it 30 pieces of silver? 30 pieces of silver? Because that was the redemptive price. So silver talks about redemption, Scatter the people that delight in more. Think sometimes out here of what all these denominations do to each other. I went to a singing one time. These people sang beautifully. They were tremendously anointed. And this minister gets up after the singing and says, well, they were pretty good to be Baptists. And I'm thinking, brother, they're your brother and your sister in the Lord. What does that got to do with anything? You know, it was like, well, they're not our denomination, but they were okay for being another denomination. Well, them denominations, people need to throw them things in the garbage can. And we're brothers and sisters in Christ. If you're with Christ, you know, they need to quit warring amongst each other. If Christians would ever, you know, Jesus said, Father, I pray that they might be one as you and I are one. Then the world will believe. Until the church stands up as one man in the earth, which is Jesus Christ.
Yes.
I don't care how many evangelists you send out. I don't care how many millions of dollars you put out there. I don't care how many TV shows you put on around the world. Mm-hmm. The world is not going to believe until they see the Christians stand up as one man in the earth.
Yes.
And that one man is the body of Christ.
Yes.
With his love, his mercy, and his forgiveness. Praise God.
The one thing I will say, it says, rebuke the company of spearmen, the multitude of bulls.
Uh-huh.
The word bull means obstinate, stubborn, a man of perverse mind. So, guess what? We have any of that in us?
Yeah.
Lord, take it out of us.
Yes.
And then we go down and it says, princes shall come out of Egypt. Well, the Lord, with Moses' help, brought him out of Egypt. Now he's trying to get Egypt out of us.
Yes.
So Egypt is the form of the world. So, you know, he wants to get the world out and Jesus in.
Right.
Mm-hmm.
And then Ethiopia, it's they're Cush, the people of Cush. So they're basically, I think what it's saying there is that everybody's going to be reaching out to the Lord. Everybody.
Right.
There's nobody that's going to sit there and say, I have all the answers.
Right.
I'm okay with everything. No, there's something in everyone's inner being that only Jesus can fill. There's a hole there. There's a they try to fill it with buying stuff.
Mm-hmm.
Buying shoes, Brenda. I was saying that these kids have to have these real expensive sneakers, you know.
That's
and it's like,
shoes too.
I like shoes too.
Every time I look at a picture of one in a magazine, when I look at the ones I like, it's always, when I look at the price, I said, why is it the ones I like are always the most expensive?
Yeah.
And I'm the opposite.
I'm fancy.
You do, so, you know, no matter what, I don't care what part of the four corners of the world, they're all going to be reaching out for Jesus, every one of them. There's never going to be a time where, you know, where Jesus doesn't affect every single human being on this side of the veil or the other side. You know, the rest of this is really good, but you know, there's nothing that really comes out. I like it says, ascribe ye strength unto God. His excellency is over Israel. Strength is in the clouds. But the one before that says, he doth send out his voice, and that a mighty voice.
Yes.
And that word voice is to call in a loud voice, thundering.
Yes.
I mean, that's going to get your attention.
Oh,
I was sitting at work today, or this past week, and my back is to the window, and I mean, I heard the loudest clap of thunder that I've ever heard in my life. And I mean, it scared me. I mean, it startled me to the point where I jumped, and my heart started to race. I mean, so when God wants to get your attention, He'll get your attention. Because that clap of thunder got my attention, and we were talking, you know, I came back the next day, I was looking at this, I go, okay, that was an illustrated example there. So I liked in Genesis 3:8, it says, and they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. They heard the voice first. They heard the voice. Doesn't say they saw him. They heard his voice, and they hid themselves.
And you know why they didn't see him? Because when you see him as he is, you'll be
like him.
Just like him.
Yeah.
It wasn't time yet.
Yes, yes.
And they went out and they put fig leaves, they put fig leaves on them. They were putting on a good front. Don't turn around.
Lord help us.
On that note, I'm finished. Anybody else have anything to say? Yeah, go ahead.
The last verse in here, I want, can I read the Amplified?
Absolutely. Speak up loud so the mic gets it.
For, 34 says, ascribe power and strength to God. His majesty is over Israel, and his strength and might are in the skies. O God, awe-inspiring, profoundly impressive, and terrible. And God has always been giving me, when I read the word terrible, amazingly, he says miraculously amazing. Oh, every time I see that word terrible, that's what I see, because he gave that to me at one time. Are you out of your holy places, out of us? Out of us, really. The God of Israel himself gives strength and fullness of might to his people. Blessed be God.
That's good.
And I just read the 34 in the King James. Mm-hmm. It says, ascribe you strength unto God. His excellence is over Israel, and his strength is in the clouds.
Yeah.
Now, what are we surrounded by?
Cloud of witnesses.
So cloud, great a cloud of witnesses, that they without us can't enter into perfection until we do. And praise God. But we're surrounded by that strength and that encouragement of the ones that went before us.
Amen.
You know, praise God.
Praise God. Thank you, Jesus.
All right. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord.
Praise God. Thank you, Jesus.
Brenda.
Praise God.
Would you like to pray?
Oh, yes.
Yes, Lord.
Thank you, Father. Father, we thank you for this study, this word. We thank you for your presence and your voice speaking to us. May we, Father, be obedient to all that we hear, Father, and open ourselves to you fully, my God, that you may have your way and your will in our lives, and, Father, as we go forth in the service also.
Yes,
thank
Lord.
You, Lord.